I love it when Brad runs sound. He always has really good intro music. Good summer feel. How you guys doing? Yeah? Got a couple of yes? That's good. You guys are close. It's nice. I could, like, touch you. Anyways, that was weird. You guys doing okay? It's a summer Sunday morning. The last one in May. It'll be a good one. Let's make it a good one. Hannah, thank you for sharing your slides wherever you are. I'm not sure where you went. Oh, right there. Of course. I could almost touch you, too. Thank you for sharing your slice. I'm excited that you caught the Russian bug, at least the metaphorical one, not the real one. It's encouraging to hear what God's been doing in your life. Well, if you guys have been around for the last few weeks, this is the fourth week of our sermon series Going Viral, and we've been talking about the viral message of Jesus, the gospel message, and how it spread. And, you know, we absolutely believe everything that we've said so far in this series. So why does the gospel sometimes seem so unviral, right? We read about these stories and we see really quick growth and 3,000 people come to know Jesus. Sorry about that. Got a little animated. 3,000 people come to know Jesus at one time. The gospel is spreading so quickly. And then we look at our lives and we see it doesn't seem like it's going that way. Why is that? Why, for some reason, do some of us who really know and love Jesus, does it feel like more of an obligation than a joy to share the gospel? Why does our culture react to the gospel with anything from just a shrug to opposition? We know that a huge part of why the gospel spread the way it did in the book of Acts, we can attribute that to God's power. But God is still at work. He still has the same power he did back then. So humanly speaking, what's different between the first Christians and us today? Well, we're going to be reading an incident from Acts 16 that I believe demonstrates that the gospel becomes viral, not only with those things that we've talked about so far, the resume of a witness or a viral confidence or plans, but also when we have the attitude of a witness, a viral attitude. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you just for this opportunity that we have to come together as a family and to worship you and to kind of take a step away from whatever's going on in our lives to focus on you and to hear from you. We pray for this morning that you would speak to us, each one of us, about having a viral attitude and what that looks like in our lives. We just want to give this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pick it up here in Acts 16, verse 16. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" That's kind of weird. "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Okay, not necessarily the example that we want to follow, right, in being a witness. At least it doesn't sound that appealing in some ways. Before we jump too far into the story, though, I just want to talk a little bit about the context, because it's not explicitly stated in the story, and it'd be easy to just gloss over it. This is all happening while Paul and Silas are out on a missionary journey, okay? They're in the midst of a huge step of faith. They're on mission. Their whole purpose in even being there is to share the gospel with people that hadn't heard it yet. All right, this connects to the mission that we saw Jesus give his followers in the beginning of Acts to go be his witnesses. And it also connects to what we talked about the first week of this series, having a viral resume, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit as they went out. Even so, they're, you know, casting evil spirits out of people. And it's in this context of being on mission that they experience incredible miracles. Here in the passage, we saw they cast out the spirit. Later, we're going to see other miracles that they experienced, that God did, all in the context of mission. But just as they see these miracles as they're on mission, they also experience resistance and persecution. Okay, in this case, the persecution isn't based so much on religious persuasion like it was earlier that we saw. Instead, it's just out of concern for money. Okay, these guys were making money from this evil spirit, and now it's gone. Who cares about this woman? The chance to make a lot of money is now gone. Jesus' kingdom has very different values than the world. So it's no surprise that people oppose it. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. And the opposition that they faced is not necessarily a sign that they're on the wrong track. In fact, it's probably a sign that they're on the right track. Have you guys ever experienced that? Ever been out on a mission you felt like God had you on? Experienced some persecution, some setbacks, some opposition? I have a few times in life. Just a short 9 years ago, I was graduating from college. It seems like such a long time now. Should have been like four, but. Anyways, I was graduating from college, and I was super excited to be going on staff. I really felt like God had called me to go into ministry, and I was pumped to go get trained, raise support, and then come back and share the gospel with everybody that I met. Well, I went, and a month went by, and then 2 months, and three, and then six, a year and a half, and I had still only raised 50%, really, of what I was supposed to raise to come back. Okay, at that pace, 3 years, that'd be a really long time to raise support. I was discouraged. On top of that, I had some pretty discouraging interactions with people. One of the youth leaders from my church who was leading when I was involved there, I told him about what I was doing, and he basically said, yeah, you know, you should probably just get a real job that's going to pay you money. Wasn't interested in supporting me. I had this sweet old lady from my home church who I honestly just wanted to tell her about what I was doing, but she thought I was going to ask her for money and like preemptively sort of yelled at me, like, what was I doing asking people for money, especially the elderly? I didn't know how to respond. I was just like, I just thought you'd be interested, but that's okay. So I got a year and a half into this, and I felt like, man, I'm facing opposition. I'm facing difficulty. And I honestly spent a lot of time questioning if this opposition was from God, if he was trying to show me, yeah, actually, I don't think you're supposed to be doing this. Or if it was just because I was actually on the right track and I was facing this opposition. Well, at that point, I switched to part-time staff, and I found a part-time job tutoring math, which was what my major was coming out of college, math education. And then I moved down here to Columbus to be a part of the church planning team. And over the course of the next several years, little by little, God brought in all the support I needed to be able to be full-time and to be in ministry. And now 9 years later, looking back, I can honestly say that I have no question. I feel like God really wanted me to be here, to be on this mission. That opposition came because I was doing exactly what he wanted me to do. A lot of times that happens, right? We face opposition when we're on mission. And this is what is happening to Paul and Silas here. They're experiencing that same kind of opposition. Let's read on and see what happens. In verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." Okay, we have to stop right there because that's bizarre, right? They just got thrown in prison, and they're having a prayer and worship night, okay, in front of all the other prisoners. They'd just been stripped, beaten with rods, flogged severely, it said, then thrown in jail, and not just jail, like the innermost part of the jail where their feet were even in stocks, okay? That was a bad situation. And if that's me, right, the first thing, I'm at least complaining about it, right? I'm on mission, and this is what happens. I'm thrown in this intense jail, okay? If I'm not complaining, I'm probably just angry, right? I feel like, what just happened? God had sent me on this mission, and now I'm in jail. What kind of a payback is that? It's not good. I'm upset, angry. Or maybe I'm just given into despair, right? There's no hope. I'm in jail. I didn't think we were going to succeed in this anyways. But that's not the attitude that these guys had. They were living on mission, and they knew that resistance wasn't a sign that God wasn't with them or disapproved of what they were doing, but it was actually a sign that he was working through them. And we see a glimpse as they worship and pray to the Lord that a heart of worship is a key to having a viral attitude, a heart of worship. Even in the midst of being on this mission that God had sent them on and being thrown in jail as a result, they didn't turn away from God and say, "He's a jerk." They were worshiping him in their hearts. Okay, and then we read on. Verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." So God works this incredible miracle, right? Okay, it's an earthquake. You know, some of you might say, all right, that's just might have just been a coincidence. That's nice. But this earthquake caused the prison doors to fly open and everyone's chains to come off. That's a special earthquake, it seems like to me. I don't know if that's happened other times. At least I haven't heard of it. That's a supernatural one. God worked a miracle for them, and they see that as they're out there on this mission. And that's the only way to explain what happens after this. Verse 27 says, "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourselves. We are all here.'" Okay, they respond in faith. Okay? Again, if that was me and my chains just flew off, right? I'm free. God just did this awesome miracle. I'm out of there. That's my ticket out. They could have just run away. And even if they didn't, the jailer was about to kill himself, and then they could go. They could have just let that happen. But they didn't. They responded in faith. Because they trusted God, they were free to stay there and see what God was doing around them. They were free to not look out for their own safety. Faith is another key to having a viral attitude. Faith kept Paul and Silas in this prison with this jailer in this time. Maybe a little counterintuitive, but it's that faith that leads to what we see next. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. We see their faith enabled them to be others-oriented. It freed them up to think about the jailer and his eternal well-being and not just their own. And it opened the door for them to share the gospel. If they were me, I wouldn't have even been in that situation, right? Because I would have been out the door. But their faith put them there. I don't know if I can think of a better situation for somebody who wants to be a witness for Jesus, for somebody to say, what must I do to be saved? It just comes up, you know? It sort of jumps over all of the difficult part and just tell me the info. That's amazing, and that's what happened. It's sort of the dream scenario. We don't see all the details of how it happened in this story, but he clearly had somehow noticed their faith. Maybe he knew what they had been teaching that got them thrown in jail, or what they did by casting out the evil spirit. Maybe he just saw their attitude as they were praying and worshiping in front of all the other prisoners after getting put in jail. Or maybe he just took note that they really easily could have run away, and they didn't, and they were actually just looking out for him. But either way, we see that he was intrigued. And so he asked them what he must do to be saved. And so they respond by telling him to trust in Jesus, which makes sense because that's what they're all about. That's why they were on this mission. That's what they were doing with their life and with their actions. You know, as we think about why would they stay there, you know, one of the things that stood out to me was I think it had to be because they knew what would happen to the jailer if they ran away. He was about ready to kill himself, and he had been specifically instructed to watch these men carefully, and he thought they were gone. I think their only purpose in staying was because they knew if they left, this guy would kill himself, or he'd be killed by other people. They were looking out for the jailer. Isn't that crazy? That's a totally different attitude, right? You get thrown in jail, you have an opportunity to escape, and you're like, well, that might be bad for the jailer. I guess I probably shouldn't do that and just, you know, watch out for him. Like, nobody does that. But these guys had a different perspective. Being others-oriented is a huge key to having a viral attitude. Okay, so how does this apply to us? Well, the challenge for us is that we would have that same kind of faith-filled, others-oriented mission, that same attitude. Now, attitude is really just a specific application of one of the two greatest commandments that Jesus talked about, loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, I mentioned earlier that when I struggled to raise support, I got a part-time job as a math tutor. Well, it was fun to dive back into the math world for a little bit. I really didn't want that job. I didn't like it, and I really struggled with my attitude about it. I wanted to be on staff full-time. I thought God had me on that mission to be on staff full-time. I had to drive all over the city of Columbus, pay for my own gas, pay for my own supplies. I'm not actually sure if I made money with that job or just broke even. I don't think I lost money, but it wasn't a great job. And the whole time, I saw it as taking me away from God's mission. But at some point in the middle of working that job, I came to this realization. I had about 5 young kids that were really struggling. Each one of them was really struggling with their math. That's why I was there. And they were also really starved for love and attention. It seemed to become pretty clear to me that their problem in math was pretty secondary to just life, having attention and love. And I realized that loving them and being excited about them and helping them might be exactly why God had me in that job to begin with. They needed the love of Christ in their lives. And as I looked around, I didn't see anybody else who was showing it to them, at least at that time. And looking back, I don't know what happened to those kids. I finished that job and quit as soon as I could to be on staff full time. But I did my best to love them and show Christ's love to them. And I think I realized through that God actually had me on a different mission than what I thought. The plans God has for us, they don't always turn out the way that we expect. Even if we feel like we're on a mission that God's given us, and we're engaged with it. I didn't expect to be a math tutor. Paul and Silas didn't expect to get thrown in prison. But if we're willing to choose an attitude of mission and being others-oriented, I think we might be surprised by what God will do right where we are, right where he has us. You know, when we read the story, it might be easy to think, Paul and Silas were missionaries, they traveled all around, they were probably super spiritual, and that's how they were able to have this attitude. But that's not true. Really, what came first was their attitude, what came first in their attitude towards God's mission was their perspective towards God to begin with. They saw him as worthy of worship and trust, worthy to pray to, even when they were in jail for doing what he told them to do. We see that they didn't just force themselves to have this attitude or this desire to spread the gospel. They were walking intimately with God, and in that context, they had faith. And it's the same for us. We gain faith not by trying really hard, not by mustering up the strength, but by getting to know God for who he really is. These past 4 weeks, we've spent time looking at the book of Acts and the series going viral. And in even a small portion, we've seen just how great God's love is for people, for the world, and how he works through followers of Jesus to get the gospel out, the gospel message out to the world. And the reason why we thought it was worth taking time to talk about this is that our hope and our dream as a church is that we'd orient ourselves more and more around getting this good news of the gospel out in our community, in our campus, in the city, and watching it go viral. And we also hope that as we talk about the message, we're also living in a way that compels others to hear the message, to believe the message. What they do with that message is not our responsibility, but if we really believe what we're telling other people we believe about Jesus, it will flow into an attitude of worship and faith and love for others. This isn't natural, right? You guys just naturally have those sort of attitudes. I don't. It's a supernatural attitude. It comes from God's Spirit working in us. And that's actually the first thing we talked about in this series was having a viral resume. And in that, we just really meant empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us and working through us. It's God's Spirit that enables us to have this kind of an attitude. Let's pray that God will help us to believe him and read the Bible not because we feel like we should, but to get to know him better, to know his heart. And then we'll have a message and we'll be living a message that goes viral. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity for us to be together to close up the series about going viral, about being a witness for you. And we pray specifically just that you would give us this kind of attitude that we talked about today. One of trust and worship of you and of faith in you to move in our midst. And one of thinking and caring for other people in our lives. Pray you'd help us to live this message as well as share it with other people. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we thought that a great way of closing up this series would be to spend time breaking bread, having communion. And that really flows out of seeing Jesus for who he truly is, which is what fuels this whole attitude to begin with. And then breaking of bread is a time to remember Jesus. It's a time to remember who he is and what he's done for us. That he lived a perfect life and died on the cross. And when we take communion, we're remembering him. If you're not a believer, you're not sure what you believe, don't feel any pressure to come up here and take it. We ask that when you come forward, just come up the middle and then go back to your seats out the outside. That'll help avoid clogs, and we do have gluten-free stuff over there if you're looking for that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a few worship songs, and it's a time to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you loved us. You sent your son here to live a perfect life for us, to be an example to us, and then to die to pay the penalty for our sins. We pray you to help us to remember him this morning and celebrate what he's done and the new life that we can have through him. We pray this in your name. Amen.